Thank you. Thank you. Most of all, we welcome him. You are aware that he is in the house. He's here this morning. And that changes everything. I've made the statement, literally around the world, that I would rather worship in this house than anywhere I've been. Now, I worship. I've made up my mind to worship God, whether anybody else is or not. And even when it's rocky, I worship God. But I want to tell you, it's easy to worship God when you're among people who have a heart to worship. And God has touched my heart right down here more times than I can tell you in worship. Did you know something? That when we are in the place of worship, that is the most fertile place on this planet. Do you understand what I just said? You know what fertile means? It means it's easy to get pregnant. And when you are in the place of worship, that's when God drops the seed of the Word of God, of direction, of instruction. And it takes root quickly in that soil. My. Worshiping people, that is my tribe. That's the people I choose to be with. If I ever get a choice, put me with people that worship. Did you understand that worship, as far as I know, there's not going to be any preaching in heaven. No need for it. But we're going to be worshiping up there forever. So we're just tuning up for eternity. Thank you, Chris. Thank you for all the musicians. Thank you for all the choir up here. Everybody, thank you. Thank you. You have served us because you have ushered us into the presence of Almighty God. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Bishop, for the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Scott and Christy. Thank you. And all of you who are here. Thank you. I love you. I see so many precious folks that I see here that you're family to me. Do you understand? You're not just church members, you're family. And family goes a lot deeper than just acquaintance. I recognize your face. Family is something that connects you here to someone else on that level. And I want to tell you, that's a God thing. That's a God thing. I have a few things I really believe that God has dropped in my heart. I do have a sermon, but I'll get to that. Do you understand the whole world is in transition? COVID, politically, militarily, energy-wise, the entire globe and every nation on it is in a time of transition like we have not seen. Nothing is staying the same. I have been so aggravated sometimes and frustrated when I go to other churches, both here and other countries, and they say, "I can't wait till things get back to normal." It ain't happening. It's not going back. We're moving forward. And I want to say to you, God is already ahead of us. We're catching up with him, or trying to. God is changing everything. We go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. That's transition. It's change. In your families, in your businesses, in your work, in your relationships. All of the world is in transition right now. It's almost convulsing at times. But I want to say to you, that's not a reason to be alarmed. It is not a reason for you to run in fear. It is a reason for you to get firmly established in his presence. I haven't got to my sermon yet. Okay. Let me just say to you, do you understand that when we worship God, we've not wasted an hour here this morning. We have been doing business. It frustrates me every time I hear some preacher talk about, well, now that we're done with the preliminaries, I want to tell you, like the gas bag on the platform is the main event. You heard me. The main event whenever Christians gather together is the worship and the recognition of Almighty God. That is the main event. Hallelujah. Do you understand what worship does? It releases the powers of God in our midst. It stirs the hordes of hell to anger, to frustration. Did you realize the first murder was inspired by worship? It was worship that made Cain so angry that he killed his brother. You want to go to the New Testament? Stephen worshiped God. His face shined as though it were the face of an angel. And it made these doctors and lawyers, congressmen and senators in our present language, so angry that they jumped over the rails and ran and began to bite him with their teeth. Worship stirred that up. When we worship, we are engaging directly with the forces of hell. And worship drives back the darkness. Worship opens up the heavens for God to speak a fresh word to us. You don't need to answer me, but I'm asking you a question to ask yourself. Did God speak to you this morning? He did me. You see, when we worship God, the veil between the natural realm and the spiritual realm thins out. And we get much closer to hearing the whisper from heaven. Hello. That's also when he begins to put the finger on areas of our life that need adjustment in worship. My, 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 my. The world is not looking for a better organized church. What the world is looking for is something that touches them on a deeper level than here. Even a deeper level than here, it touches them here. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of, not of your head, not of your throat, not of your heart, but out of your belly, out of your guts, will flow rivers. Not a river, rivers, plural, of living water. Rivers into the business realm. Business of water into the educational realm, into the spiritual realm, into every aspect of life. Do you understand? Every one of you in this house, every one of us in this house, are called to be atmosphere changers. Wherever we go, the blessing of God, the river of God will flow out of you to touch wherever you are. I have probably prayed for about as many people in Walmart as I have in churches. Why? Because I come across people and they say, oh, I'm so glad I ran into you. Can you pray for me? I've got a back problem. I've got this. I've got that. Well, can you pray? I'm so glad. Well, yes. So we just pray, and then when we're done, you don't have to shake, rattle, and roll. You don't have to drop on the floor and make a spectacle. Let's just agree in Jesus' name. Well, when we get done, there's somebody that said, I'm so glad to see you. Can you pray for me too? I said, yeah, we'll both pray for you. See, rivers of living water. That's what God has called us to be, and I want to say to you, that's what the world is looking for. Barna tells us that approximately 1 million young people leave the church every day. It's not because they're not hungry for God. It's because they're sick to death of religion. And they want something that's real that touches them on a deeper level. They're sick and tired of hypocrisy, of saying one thing and doing another. They want the reality. It's been a few short years ago, a young man that I was acquainted with, his family called me and said he's come back from military service overseas. He'd been deployed more than once. Came back with a severe situation with PTSD. And they said he is a danger to himself, and we're afraid of him. We're afraid he's either going to kill himself or us. Will you talk to him? And I said, I'll be glad to talk with him if that's what he wants. I am not willing to do it if you're just pawning him off on me. And they said, no, he asked to talk to you. And I said, then yes, I'll be glad to. He came and sat from hundreds of miles away, sat in my living room, and he said to me, I need to be totally honest with you. I haven't been to church in years, and I don't expect to ever go back. I'm sick of it. I think it's a farce. I think it's a joke. I think it's a crock. He said, I hear people sing about all these wonderful things that God does, but I've never seen any of it. They talk about it. They even pray about it. But nothing ever changes. It does not change the way they live, the way they act, and it doesn't change the way that church happens. So he said, I've come to the conclusion it's all a joke. And he said, if you don't want to talk to me after this, that's fine. I understand, but I wanted to be totally honest with you. Now, I cleaned that up for you. He used a lot of profanity and a lot of other colorful language as he talked to me. And I said, that's fine. So I sat there for a minute or two, and he said, are you not going to say anything? And I said, well, yes, I am. I'm just trying to figure out exactly what it is I want to say. He said, well, you can say anything. You can't offend me. And I said, well, thank you. What I want to say to you is I agree with most everything you said. But what you described is not real Christianity. It's what happens in the vast, overwhelming majority of churches in America. They don't believe in a God who does supernatural things today. They've never experienced it. They've never seen it. So they're singing about the great I was. Or the great I'm going to do one of these days. But they are not singing about or worshiping a God who is a very present help in time of need. I want to talk to you about a Jesus Christ who is alive and able to change you and me today, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Long story short, after he spent 2 or 3 days with me, God touched his heart, and he left my house changed forever. He went back home, totally changed, turned around, then went to Bible college to study for the ministry. And he's a minister today in the work of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, that's the reality that God wants us to export everywhere we go. That didn't happen in church. That happened in my living room. Can happen in your living room. On your back porch. In your classroom. In your place of business. I want to say to you, we serve a very present God. And he wants to change us. Now, okay, that was preliminary. The message I want to preach to you today is about the church that changed the world. The church that turned the world upside down. And that was the church in the book of Acts. This was not a report from their public relations department. This was the report of their enemies. Their enemies said, These people have turned the world upside down, and my God, now they're here. I don't hear the world talking about churches like that generally. Do you know why? Because most third churches are no threat at all to the status quo. They don't want to fit. They don't want to do something that is going to change things. They want to fit in. They want to be accepted. They want the pastor to be the man of the year. I want to tell you, it's time that God established and raised up some churches that will shake the rafters of hell itself. But he's not going to use angels to do it. He's going to use you to do it, and you to do it, and me to do it, and all of us. The church that turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 2. I want to read the first four verses, but here's the deal. I find churches that gravitate to one of two extremes, and both of them are ineffective by themselves. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You remember Jesus had resurrected from the dead. He'd spent 40 days with his disciples talking to them. And he never mentioned the word church. He said, spoke to them the things concerning the kingdom. The kingdom. Now, church is important. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. But make no mistake, the church is a part of something far bigger than the church. The church is part of the kingdom of God. And that's all the redeemed of all the ages, past, present, and future. We are the kingdom. And God wants us to begin to function with a kingdom mentality. If we're only church-oriented, it's us, we, ours. But I want to tell you, when you talk about kingdom, God expands your vision. God expands your outlook. That's why when I come here, I am family. I feel at home in this house. You know why? I'm not a member of this church. But we are members of the same kingdom. The same DNA runs in our spirits and our hearts. Hallelujah. So here in a month or two months, I guess, I'll be in Germany, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries. And I'm just as much at home there as I am here. And then I plan to go back to West Africa, and I'm just as at home there. I'm family there. Not because I belong to their church, but because we are part of the same kingdom. Hallelujah. All right, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let me say to you, it is important to be together with the saints. Oh, I can worship God in my house, in my living room, yes. But you cannot worship God with me in your living room unless I am there with you. And there are some things that you will never get worshiping God by yourself. You need to be in a corporate worship experience. Do you understand what I just said? There's something that happens when we worship together. And they were all together in one place, in one accord. My, my, my. Let me hop back. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell, not apart, together in unity. It is like the oil that poured down upon the head of Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? The high priest. Aaron's not our high priest. Who is our high priest?
Jesus.
What that was a picture of today. The oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron, the high priest, and it ran down to his beard. And the word there in Hebrew is zakan. It literally means the gray beards. It is most often translated the elders. When God pours the oil upon Jesus, our high priest, it runs down, it keeps pouring until it touches the mouth, the chin of his anointed elders. And when the oil flows from the head to the chin men and women, then they begin to speak. And then it flows all the way down the body to the very newest part of the body of Christ. He said that's what, when brethren dwell together in unity, that's what happens. There's an anointing oil that falls from heaven and it falls on Jesus, and then from him to those who speak on his behalf, and from there to the very bottoms of the church. And then he said it's like the dew of Hermon, which is the highest point in all of Israel and the Holy Land. Even right now in the middle of summer just ending over there, it's white. It's covered with snow and ice. And as the dew that comes from that descends, coming down on the mountains of Zion, which are lesser mountains, that's the way that that anointing flows. Did you understand? The anointing flows from the head down. Whatever's at the head will procreate and replicate in you. That's why it's important. He says, know them that labor among you. If they're not worshipers, I don't care how much they preach on worship, it ain't going to happen. Do you understand when I'm ministering to you just now? I am ministering to you the words that I'm saying, but there's a different level that I'm ministering to you. I am ministering to you what I am, regardless of what I say. My spirit is ministering to you as well as my words. That's why he says, know them. And he's not saying you know their name. You know what manner of man or woman they are. You know what spirit they operate in. You know what flows out of them. And in the last verse of those three, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant. It's like the oil on the head of Aaron that flowed down. It's like the dew from Hermon that flowed down. And then he makes this powerful statement. For there, where? Wherever brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing. There, it's already there. When we get to the place we are gathered in unity in his name, the blessing is already there. And you know what the blessing is? What's the latter part of that verse? There, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life. Do you understand? Whenever you get to that place, life just pops out everywhere. Life pops out in your vision. Life pops out in your family. Life pops out on your job. Life is already there waiting on you when we get to that place, Bishop. And I want to, that's why I love worship. Because life just springs out. It pops up and just sparkles out everywhere. That's why I love worship. Okay, let me get back. They were all one accord in one place, and suddenly, whew, did God ever shock you? Did he ever show up unexpectedly? You can't organize that ahead of time. Do you understand? I mean, you just can't. As you're just in the presence of God, suddenly God shows up. And there's a wind blows. There's a sound that happens. Did you ever begin to be in the presence of worship and suddenly you became aware that there's a sound that didn't come from our voice? The angels began to sing with you. You ever been there? I've heard it. And there is simply not human words to describe that sound. But you know it when you hear it. And it suddenly happens. You cannot orchestrate that. You can't say, okay, now musicians, when we get to this point, it's going to be a crescendo and the angels are on schedule to sing. You can't. You just get in one accord, one place, in the right spirit of worship, and suddenly God shows up. And when he does, the atmosphere changes. My. Phew. Glory to God. That's why worship is so experienced when we powerful and important. When we gather together in one mind, one heart, one accord, in one place, God suddenly shows up. Ooh, hallelujah. So, suddenly there came a sound like a right mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues or cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When God shows up suddenly and takes over and invades our programs, there's no telling what He will do. God is not confined to our agenda. He doesn't show up to bless your creation. He shows up to take charge. Is that okay with you? If He asked you, would you vote for it? Or would you vote against that? I want to tell you, I like it. It's not always comfortable. But when He shows up and takes over and begins to do things His way, I want to tell you, business picks up. On this, these were about 120 people hiding behind locked doors in the upper room, scared that they were going to be the next ones crucified. And suddenly God showed up, and nobody was worried about being crucified. They literally exploded out of the upper room into the streets, and before you knew it, thousands, multiplied thousands, gathered to see and hear what was going on. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say to you, if I ever get a chance, I do intend to vote for God to show up and do whatever He wants. That's my vote, okay? That has nothing to do with Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. It has nothing to do with right or left. It has to do with the kingdom of God confronting the kingdom of darkness. And I want to tell you, I vote for the kingdom of God. Now, there are a lot of churches that they meet and they pray, oh God, do it, do it again, do it again, do it again. I want to tell you, God's not in the business of duplicating. He's not run out of ingenuity and variety and innovation. God's just looking for people who are willing to let go and let Him do whatever He wants to do and not replicate something He's done before. I've been in meetings where God literally has saved hundreds and hundreds of people. I love those meetings. But I want to tell you, I want God to do it any way He wants to do it. Whether He does it in the church or He does it in the street, or He does it in the upper room, I don't care. God, just move. Make yourself happy and make yourself at home in our midst. And that will attract people. That changes everything. These people's lives were changed forever that day. But I want to tell you something. God showing up, taking over, and doing something supernatural in your life is not going to last forever. Anybody ever been in a service that you felt like heaven came down? And I mean, it just, you just didn't have words. I mean, it was glorious. Been there? Vote on it. You ever been in a service like that? I mean, God just, it was glorious. How many of you know a week later, a month later, the tank had drained dry and you were running on empty? And you were so frustrated and so aggravated, you were ready to slap somebody. Okay? Now, I want to tell you, I love those times when God moves in a glorious way. But I want to tell you, that doesn't last, and that does not produce lasting change without you reading the rest of this chapter. See, it started out with them gathering together, doing what they knew to do in corporate worship and prayer and seeking God, and God moved. But then, this is the church that changed the world, and it wasn't a glory hallelujah fit that changed the world. Go to the end of the chapter. And this is the one thing. See, some churches, oh God, show up, take over, do it. Make us. Give me a case of the can't help it. Well, I like it when God moves that way. But you go down to the end of this chapter, verse 41 and following. Then those who gladly received his, talking about Peter's message, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow, look at that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, and here's that word again, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house with gladness, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. There's this worship thing again. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, those who were being saved. I find two camps. One, that want God to move and they want God to be responsible for doing everything. Just do it, God. And then the other extreme are those who say we've got to organize it, discipline it, and plan it. And we've got to make the decisions. Either one of these two by themselves is inadequate and insufficient. It takes the move of God, but then it takes you not trying to control that, but you disciplining yourself to do what you know to do. Do you understand? Sister, I love it when the Holy Ghost moves. I don't care how high you jump, but walk straight when you hit the ground. They made a decision, these 3,000 that got saved, and they were baptized. Nobody grabbed them and stuck them under the water and held them till they gave up. They chose to be baptized, to follow Christ. They made the decision to continue daily in the apostles' doctrine. That was a decision. Nobody forced them to do that. Do you hear me? I love it when God shows up and moves unexpectedly. But then I want to say to you, it's incumbent on us that we make some decisions to put into practice what God spoke to us in the time of supernatural manifestation. My. And when you join those two things together, suddenly God keeps on showing up. And suddenly the city gets changed. Suddenly, everything changes, and your enemies will say, we don't know what it's all about, but I'll tell you one thing. They turned the world upside down, and oh my Lord, they're here now. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you, it's not going to be the same. And there are eight things that I see that they did. Number one, they followed. They made some decisions. Number one, they chose to be baptized. If you've not been baptized in water, you need to be. It's not an empty rite. It's not just an empty form. There's something happens when you count the old man crucified and buried and resurrected in newness of life. There is something imparted to you at that place. They made a choice to be baptized. They made a decision to continue steadfastly. That didn't mean they continued for three nights and said, well, revival's over. They continued steadfastly. They said, we're not going to quit. We're going to continue to meet in one mind, in one accord, in one place until he moves again unexpectedly. And he did. Do you know why? Because God shows up where he's wanted. Can I say that again? God shows up where he's wanted. I asked Bishop, I said, how long you want me to preach today? Not that I intended to listen to it, but he said, well, Just as long as God speaks through you, and when you get done, stop and I'll take over. I said, that sounds like a plan to me. God shows up. He manifests himself where he's wanted. Can I tell you, this is a simple little thing. And this isn't in my notes, but you can go ahead and write it down. It's worth writing down. Whatever attribute, whatever aspect of God that you begin to declare and present and celebrate, he shows up to demonstrate. If we begin to talk about his healing power, he shows up as healer. If we begin to talk about supernatural manifestations, he shows up and manifests himself. If we talk about the great comforter and how great he is to bring consolation and minister peace to those who are in distress, he shows up as the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. My, my, my. That's why it's not unusual for funerals to be out of the ordinary. Funeral director of the largest funeral concern in our area has more than one funeral parlor. He said, I want you to know you caused us a problem. I said, in what way? He said, whenever we have a funeral at your church, I can't get any of our workers to go to these other churches. I said, why? He said, because the funerals at your church are different. And I said, in what way? He said, they're alive. He said, generally, after they roll the body in and the church takes over the service, my funeral workers go outside and sit on the steps and smoke or tell jokes, or they wait until the queue that they know it's about over, and then they come back in. But said, in your church, none of that happens. Said, they don't want to miss anything because your services, even your funeral services, are alive. People are shouting. Sometimes people run. I mean, it's always exciting. And he said, so whenever we got a funeral at your church, I can't get workers to go to the others. And I said, well, thank you. That's a good call. I'll gladly own that. You know why? Because when we talk about a funeral of a godly saint that is going on, we celebrate the fact they've finished the race. They've finished. They've gone home. There's great celebration in the presence of God. And we're just joining in. All right, they continued steadfastly. Thirdly, they were teachable. They continued in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They were teachable. They wanted to be instructed. Can I say something to you? Everybody in here, everybody, look at your neighbor and said, he's talking about you now. Okay? Everybody in here has much yet to learn, including me. None of us has arrived. We all have much yet to learn. So go with an attitude of being teachable, being open for God to bring correction and instruction and information that you have need of. And that was what this early church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in relation fellowship, they went from house to house. They ate food together. They broke bread together. I mean, they did stuff. We talked yesterday in the leadership meeting, it's impossible to mature and to bring people to maturity without relationship. Relationship. That means the people you love, you care about, you're pouring into them, you're receiving from them. That's the way it works. This church made that decision. Relational fellowship. Number five, breaking bread from house to house. I think that's two things. I think it meant they ate their meals together. They ate victuals together. I also think it means they had communion. And I want to say something to you. It so frustrates me sometimes, both baptism and the Lord's table. Most of the church have made those to become rites, R-I-T-E-S, rites. They're just simply religious stuff we do. But I want to tell you, there's authority and there's power in both of those things. In water baptism, but also in the Lord's Supper. Do you remember what he said in Corinthians? Paul said, because many have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily, there are many who are sick and weak, and some have died. That because they have not discerned the Lord's body. He's not talking about a piece of bread. We are the body of Christ. And when I act wrongly towards you, hold unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment towards you, I am not properly discerning the Lord's body. And if I receive communion in that place, with that still in my heart, I am eating spiritual weakness, physical sickness, and possibly even to death. All right? Now, I don't want to major on that. What I want to major in is if we correctly discern the Lord's body and receive communion together, we are eating life and strength and health. And every time you eat that bread in symbolizing his body and the stripes that he bore for you, you're eating and drinking health and life. Glory. Did you hear me? I want to tell you, that changes communion all over the place. I'm eating life. I'm not just talking about the great I was. I'm talking about he is here and present now. The same with the blood. I'm not just talking about the blood that he shed. I'm talking about the blood that continually cleanses me from all sin. Keeps my heart clear and my accounts clear with you. That changes. And so they were breaking bread from house to house. I could talk a long time on this whole thing, but I'll leave it at that, okay? They were breaking bread, Lord's table and communion, and just having fellowship together. You don't know how much you really love your brother or sister until he breaks grandma's favorite butter dish. He dropped it because he was clumsy and he broke it, and it had been in your family for decades. You find out how real your religion is. Hello. I'll just leave it. They also prayed. Prayed in the morning. They prayed at noontime, and they prayed when the sun goes down. I want to tell you, probably the prayingest man or woman that I was ever around was Yonggi Cho's spiritual father, Dr. John Hurston. I know you remember Dr. John. He was a dear friend. He was in mine and Shirley's house. He ministered in our church a number of times. And I want to tell you, he changed the spiritual level, IQ level of our church. We were like here, you know, we were doing okay. And he came and taught a weekend workshop on prayer. And suddenly we went like this and we never went back. He imparted something to us. We'd be eating supper and he'd say, are you not done eating yet? And I said, well, no, I'm almost. He said, well, hurry up. He said, then we can get back to the motel and we can pray. I mean, he wanted to pray all the time. He was the prayingest man I ever saw. When we began to pray with him, and we were in a prayer triplet with him every week, calling and talking, and he had three lost people, and I had three, and Shirley had three. We were praying for 9 people to get saved. And I want to tell you, a woman we'd been praying for 19 years got saved. We'd prayed, we'd testified, we'd preached, had done everything we knew to do. But suddenly, I want to tell you, when we joined together in prayer in unity on this matter, business picked up. A praying church is a powerful church. A praying church will become a worshiping church if you draw near to God. They were praying. And then he also said they were generous. They sold goods and possessions and stuff and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was divided wherever the need was. They were generous. They weren't stingy. They weren't tight-fisted. They were giving. If you ever understand what God's nature is, God so loved the world that he shouted all over heaven. No. God so loved the world that he gave. When you get close to God, you cannot help but give. God will break the back of stinginess and selfishness in you when you get close to God. And this early church, that's what they were doing. They gave. They gave stuff and money and their hearts. And the last thing was praising God and having favor with all the people. Worship, praise and worship, I want to say to you, it was good and it is good to be back in this house of worship. Chris and all the musicians, the dancers, the singers, you guys can come on up if you want, whoever's supposed to come at the end of the service. But I want to tell you something. Thank you. Do you understand they were ministering to us? Their job is not to minister for us. Their job is to provoke us to come with them into the presence of God. How many of you felt like they did that this morning? I feel that they did. And do you understand that is a service that they provide for us? So I want to say to all of you guys and gals, thank you. You ministered to him, but you also ministered to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Those who labor here on the cameras and in the sound booth, all of you, you're serving and you're blessing all of us and many beyond this house. Daystar, let me just say to you, by the word of the Lord, God has called you to be a city-changing and a world-changing church. A church that upsets the devil's apple cart wherever you go. A church that will change the status quo. Yes, in Jerusalem, but in Samaria, in Judea, and finally, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was what this church was established to be. It was established as an apostolic house. And that's a different kind of church. That's a church that raises up people in ministry, equips them, trains them, gives them opportunity to prove who and what they are and what God's put in them. And then they export that to other churches, other cities, other states, and other nations. You say, well, they're talking about establishing a colony on the moon or Mars. Suits me. I'd just as soon be the first man to preach a sermon on Mars as not. Wouldn't that suit you, Scott, if you got that opportunity? Why not? To the ends of the earth and beyond, where no man has gone before. Sign me up! There's some of you here, you like it here. You're comfortable here. But don't get too comfortable, because some of you are called beyond here. And don't lose sight of that, because that's what this house is. A raising up and a sending out place. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here today who's never been born again, today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. If you're here and you've never had that relationship with Jesus, you can have it today. You can leave out of here a brand new creation. I remember the first church that I planted in the former Soviet Union. It was actually in Kiev, the capital city of Ukraine. The city auditorium, I can't even tell you how many people were there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. The place was packed to the rafters. Not because of a lot of things. Here's why. Number one, they had never heard an American speak. So they packed the place out. I preached the prodigal son. I had two communist atheist translators. We couldn't find Christian translators, so we went to the university and hired English professors. The two ladies, they were named, one of them was Irina and the other one was Ala. And Irina was translating for me that night on the prodigal son. And I said, if you're here tonight and you've never had a relationship with God, you've never repented of your sins, but you want to be born into the family of God, turn away from your sins, invite him into your heart, and serve him the rest of your life, I want you to stand to your feet. I was flabbergasted. The entire city auditorium rose to their feet. I couldn't comprehend it. I told the translator, I said, tell them to sit down. They don't understand. They didn't understand what I said. So she told them to sit down, and I explained it again in great detail. I said, now, if that's what you want, I want you to stand to your feet. And immediately they all stood up. I was so frustrated. I thought, either one, I'm not making myself clear, or two, she's not translating it clearly. They obviously don't understand. And I said to her, tell them to sit down. They don't understand. And she looked at me with tears rolling down her face. And she said, we do understand. We do understand. Will you please pray for us? I have no idea how many people came to Jesus that night. But everybody in the house stood, tears rolling down their faces. That night afterwards, we went back to the hotel to get some tea and some refreshment. And I said to her, thank you for translating tonight. I couldn't have done this without you. She said, I prayed that prayer. And I said, I know you did. And thank you that you translated. She said, I don't mean I translated it. I mean I prayed that prayer for myself tonight. For years after that, when anywhere in the former Soviet Union, she and Allah, both who had come to the Lord, would travel by train at their own expense to translate for me. Because they said, listen, we have a pastor now in our city of the second city, the largest city. But anyway, they said, we have a pastor there, but you will always be our pastor because you're the one who led us to Jesus. So I want to say to you, if you're here today and you've never done that, today's your day. He's here waiting for you. If you've been saved but you've been following afar off, I want to tell you it's time to get set on fire for God today. Give it all. Lay it all on the altar. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let Him fill you to overflowing today. It'll change your life, I promise you.